Now, in preparing for Christmas, we are looking at the songs in the first two chapters in the Gospel of Luke. And on Sunday morning, we're considering Mary's song, the Magnificat. And these two Sunday evenings, I would like us to consider the song of the angels to the shepherds, which is in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, and the song proper, what we term in Latin, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, is found in verse 14 of Luke 2. But there is an opening to the song, which is found in verses 10 and 11 and 12. So tonight we will consider Luke 2, 10 to 12, and it is only one angel that is announcing this, and we don't know whether he is singing or simply saying the words. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. If you do listen to Handel's Messiah, you will know that that's is sung. But we weren't there when the shepherds heard this announcement, so we don't know whether it was stated or sung. But then, after this one angel, we have a multitude, a choir, which probably far exceeds the singing group that we have. They sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So let us look at this. And I am aware of the fact that every time in December we consider the Christmas story, the old story of Jesus and his love. And for me in the pulpit and you in the pews, it is quite a challenge not to become cliched when we are considering these things. And I just want to read what you were reminding me of in the singing of that hymn, and which I need to take seriously. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. Let us not take anything for granted. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, not just every December, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. And so this is what we need to consider tonight. So let us pray that over-familiarity will not breed contempt, and that we will know something of the wonder that these shepherds had when they heard with their ears, and then when they obeyed what the angels told them and actually went to that manger in Bethlehem and saw for themselves the Saviour of the world, and they put their trust in him, and they ran back full of joy and with good news, not just for themselves, but for those round about them. You see, my friends, when this gospel has that effect on us, we're not going to keep it to ourselves. We will indiscriminately spread it abroad, and that is what we desire to do as a church, whether it's here on a Sunday evening, whether it's in our neighborhood carol evenings, whether it's in the Christmas leaflets. It's all got this same glad tidings of great joy. Now, the one thing that stands out in this lead-up to the song proper in verse 14 is just this: good news. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, put yourself in the shoes of these shepherds. They were not special religious people. They did not dwell in Jerusalem. They did not move in the circle of the scribes and Pharisees. They were not experts in the Old Testament. They probably would have known something about this promise of the Messiah. I don't think they would have expected anything to happen in their lifetime. And they were just out doing what they normally did, looking after their sheep. It wasn't a pleasant job. I don't know how many of you have been out all night on the hills. Sometimes I, for some strange reason, enjoy sleeping out on the Brecon Beacons. Not that I do it that often these days, but even on a summer's evening, when you wake up in the morning, you're all cold and clammy. Well, imagine what it felt like for these men, having in the middle of winter to look after their sheep all night. It would have been a very unpleasant task. They were ordinary people. They were working class, if I can put it like that, without being cliched. And then suddenly something happens to them. That's what the gospel does. It is the sudden of the gospel. Here were people just carrying on with their lives, and sudden there is an intervention. Now, has that happened to you? Have you been stopped in your tracks by God doing something? You weren't looking for it, but suddenly God intervenes. Now, it's good news. Here they were when they had this one angel. I think God is very tender in his dealings with us. He didn't first send this multitude of the heavenly host. That would have been too much for these shepherds. So instead, he prepares the way by sending one messenger. And then, when it's the right time, there is this heavenly choir. And we need not be afraid of God's dealings with us. There is no torment when the Holy Spirit starts convicting us of our need of a Savior and brings us to Jesus Christ. Here, they are afraid, even though it's only one angelic being that they are seeing. I'm sure we would be the same. When heaven comes down to earth, it's something supernatural. It is something strange. And it's not something that we can take lightly. And so the angel comforts them. And this is my job tonight, in a sense, in the words of the hymn, to make the sinner sad, to make the saints be glad. If we've come in here tonight in a casual way, thinking that we can just consider this Christian message on our own terms, then my prayer is that you would be made to feel uncomfortable, that you would tremble as these shepherds were. But if you are afraid, and if you are wanting to believe in Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God, then my prayer is that you would be comforted, that you would know this gladness coming into your hearts. And this is how the angel comforts them. I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is the lead up to the song. This is good news. Now then, all I want us to do tonight is to ask the question and answer it. Why is the Christmas message such good tidings? What is so joyful about this? What is it that made these people who wouldn't normally have been interested in attending a place of worship, these working class men, rough men, what made them suddenly leave their sheep and go to this stable in Bethlehem, and having seen what had happened there, return changed people? What is it that makes a person change like that? What is it that makes a community change like that? This is what we've witnessed in Wales in the past. This church didn't start off as a chapel. It started off as a hall, and it was part of the Forward movement. And when this hall was built. It was built in a new part of the city. And that was the thinking, that this gospel isn't so much for religious people. It's for the likes of you and me. And when you go up and down Wales, you will find these chapels built in the middle of nowhere. One time they would have been full of people, farmers, quarrymen, that were changed men because they had experienced the same thing as these shepherds. And this is what we need to return to. What is it about this Christmas story that's so amazing? And I've got several answers. And the first is this. If you look at verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour. That's the first reason why it's good news. It's because it presents a Saviour to us. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. Now, we often mouth these phrases, Saviour, salvation. Do you know what it means? I quoted this morning the words of the angel to Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Jesus means Joshua, deliverer, to save. And I'm aware that the spirit of the age says, of course, we believe in saving. But what we think needs to be saved is the planet. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm fond of saying it, but this is how people think today. There is even a morality here when it comes to being green. Eco-evangelism. And you can be fined if you put wrong things in the wrong bin bag. Because the system, the planet, needs to be saved. Now, of course, there's an irony here. I read in the newspaper yesterday about a conference on climate change and the carbon footprints of all the people attending this conference, flying from all over the world, a huge gathering of people. That conference had a bigger carbon footprint than many other activities. The hypocrisy of it. Now, of course, this world is to be looked after. God has created it, and he has, even in its fallen states, given us a place that is beautiful. I'm so glad to be living in Wales and to be able to enjoy the hills. But it's not the planet that needs saving to begin with. We sang in that carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, we sang these words, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears. Now, of course, we all have our problems. We may have come in here tonight with burdens. I remember when I was a boy, I was worried about school, about sports. I was genuinely worried about going into school when it was sports. That wasn't really a problem, not looking back now. We may, as we grow up, have other problems. We may have problems in terms of finance. We may have problems in the family. We may have problems with work. There are many people being made redundant. And all these things are hopes and fears. People have their burdens and they dream dreams, and yet those dreams are broken and shattered into pieces. But this is what I want to bring before us tonight. The problem of problems, which is why we need salvation, is this: that when I'm born into this world, I'm immediately on the path that will lead to death. Have you ever thought of that? The moment a person is born, you know one thing about them: that one day they're going to die. There are so many unknowns about life in this world, but the one certainty is that every one of us here tonight will one day have to walk that lonesome valley and will have to walk it by ourselves. Now, that's the problem. There are no human solutions to it. We've seen so many accomplishments in the last decades, and that's encouraging, but no one has come up with an answer to the last enemy, death. We can never conquer it. And this is why this gospel is such good news. This is what these shepherds would have heard of, a savior being provided. We can't deal with it. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have to do with our Maker, and he is holy, he is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and we are unclean. We have rebelled against him. That is why there is death in the world. That is why we will one day have to face him in judgments. But this is the good news. God didn't leave us in this state. He provided a person to save. Now, that's what Christmas is all about. I think Charles Wesley put it best when greeting the newborn babe in Bethlehem. He put it like this: Hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man, listen, no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. I wish I had more time tonight simply to open this gift of the salvation that Christ has wrought for us. How did he do it? Putting it as simply as possible, by becoming our substitutes, by dying in our place, by taking upon himself the punishment that we deserved, by conquering death, by raising himself from the grave. Now, that's why this is good news. It's about salvation. Now, let me read here good old Bishop Ryle. I wish every bishop was like him. He puts it like this: The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, little Bethlehem, an unremarkable place, and yet this mighty plan of God's salvation that had taken an eternity in the planning, that had taken thousands of years in the preparation, that now was being executed by the sending of God's Son, becoming a man for our sakes. All of these things are coming together. I was told that there was shooting stars last night. I wasn't aware of that, but some of you witnessed shooting stars because things were coming together. Nothing happens by chance. Some foolish people say we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas on December the 25th because we don't know if Christ was born then. In a sense, it doesn't matter. What matters is this: when the fullness of the times were come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. God's timing was perfect. Everything coming together. Now listen to good old Bishop Ryle. The spiritual darkness which had covered the earth for 400 years was about to be rolled away. The way to pardon and peace with God was about to be thrown open to all mankind. The head of Satan was about to be bruised. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. The mighty truth was about to be proclaimed, that God could be just, and yet for Christ's sake justify the ungodly. Salvation was no longer to be seen through types and figures, but openly and face to face. The knowledge of God was no longer to be confined to the Jews, but to be offered to the whole Gentile world. The days of heathenism were numbered. the first stone of God's kingdom was about to be set up. If this was not good news, there never were tidings that deserved that name. My friends, this is the gift. Can you remember a few weeks ago, Black Friday? I heard that police had to be called to Tesco's in Western Avenue because people were getting violent in order to get a TV set. What's the point? What's the use of that gift? It may entertain you for a while, but it doesn't do anything to the soul. And it certainly doesn't affect my eternal destiny. And yet people crowd into the supermarkets. They queue for hours. And they get all worked up if they can't get what they want. And they still have to pay for it. And this is the one gift that people are neglecting. May we not neglect this free gift of salvation tonight. That's the first reason. It's because it's about salvation. I am so glad that I've got salvation to offer you in this building. We haven't got much else to offer, but who cares? If I can be right with God, if I can have a place in heaven, if I can have God as my Father, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within me, empowering me, and if Christ is my Savior, having taken upon himself all my sin, and not just my Savior, but my brother. And if I am traveling through this world as through a wilderness, and I'm going home to my heavenly Canaan. Very well then, that's the first reason. I must rush through these. The next reason why this is good news is this. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. Who is this for? It's for you. For these shepherds, I'm sure they would have felt at first, they must have got the wrong address. We're not the kind of people to have an angelic conference. They should be going to Jerusalem. Oh no, it's for you. Can some of you remember many years ago when our previous pastor was in the church, how somebody came up to him after a meeting and said, Mr. Higham, did you realize that somebody who attended the church this morning, after the service, was standing outside smoking? Did you realize that you had such people coming to the Heath? Well, I think our previous pastor put that person right and said, don't you realize that Heath Church is not for the good, it's not for the righteous, but for sinners, for ordinary people, for you, for me. Now, this is why this is such good news. Now, sometimes when we receive an offer through the post, we get so many of them, don't we? We always have to check to see what the small print says. And so even if an offer sounds amazing, there is small print which says that this offer will only be valid until such and such a date. This offer is only applicable to such and such a person. And we become quite cynical then when we're offered things. And what I don't want us to do tonight is be cynical with this gift of salvation. It's for sinners. Let me read again what you reminded me of in that hymn, how we preachers need to bear this in mind. Tell me the story softly with earnest tones and grave. What does that mean? It doesn't mean I'm doer, But it doesn't mean either that I'm here to entertain. These are serious matters. And then remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. There was old Rabbi Duncan in Scotland in the 19th century. He was a pastor, he was a theologian, a Hebrew scholar, and he had a mission in his church. And it was very powerful, the gospel message that went out. And afterwards, the man taking the mission said, if there's anybody concerned for their soul, please could you come and sit near the front after the meeting. And there was a goodly number of people that had been touched by the message. And in their middle was the pastor, Rabbi Duncan. Oh, I like that. Tell me I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. How can I preach this salvation to you if I haven't preached it to myself? How can I urge you to believe in him if I haven't believed in him myself? Now, this is something I find most wonderful. There isn't a distance between the preacher and the people. In the world, you have the tyranny of the experts, and the experts are always above the ordinary person. But when you come to salvation, there are no experts, because we are all in this together. I'm only standing in this pulpit this evening because I've come to believe this Saviour, and I want you to believe in him as well, and I want us to go together to that cross, and I want us to put our trust in him again together. Have you ever struggled with whether you truly believe in Jesus Christ? Let me open up a bit here tonight. I sometimes have such doubts. I know that he has done everything. He has taken all the sin, punished down to the last, paid the debt down to the last penny. He's lived the perfect life. But have I truly believed in him? Maybe you're thinking like that. Well, what do we do then? Well, take the worst case scenario. I never really believed in him. So what do? Well, I go to him as if for the first time. And I lay hold of him as if for the first time. And I take him as my Saviour, as if for the first time. And I cling to him as if for the first time. This, my friends, is good news, because it's not just salvation for the great and the good. It is salvation for sinners like you and me. I don't know what it is you are ashamed of tonight. We've all got skeletons in our cupboard. We all worry, what would people think if they could see what I am sometimes thinking of, if everything was paraded in front of everybody? It doesn't matter with him, because he knows everything anyway. And we can go to him just as we are. And then what else? Well, listen, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's not just for sinners, but note the extensiveness here of the invitation to all people. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, firstly, these shepherds were Jews, and this Messiah was for them. No doubt about that. In the Old Testament, God was confining his plan of salvation to this one people. There were others, but they were exceptions, like Rahab. But now, it's as if the gate is wide open to all and sundry. So it doesn't matter what nationality we are tonight. One of the things that gladdens me about this church is that we're not just Welsh. Now, that's quite something coming from me, because I'm a proud Welshman. This church is international, because this salvation is for all nations. And so, the gospel is never confined to one people group. we must remind ourselves of this. You know, some people simplify it and put it like this. If you go to India, you find Hinduism. If you go to the Middle East, you find Islam. If you go to Britain, you find Christianity. No, it's not like that. In India, there are a variety of religions. But in Western Europe, it's not Christianity that's the religion of the West. When it becomes that, it's often the nominal sorts. And there's no difference between nominal Christianity and other religions. It's simply about going through ceremonies. That is what children are taught in schools today. That just as you've got ceremonies in Hinduism and Sikhism and other religions, so you have Christians celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter, doing baptism, doing the Lord's Supper. No, that's not what true Christianity is. Christianity cuts across the nationalities. You do not become a Christian because you are a British person. We are all born sinners. We become Christians from whatever nation we belong to as we turn to the Saviour. Now, that is something I find quite thrilling. I remember one of the elders in our church telling me about the 1980s here when the Arab-Israeli conflict was at its height, and they were looking around this church and they could see Arab and Israelis sitting next to each other. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that does that. Nothing else. And so it doesn't matter what background we come from. I can widen this. It doesn't matter how old we are. I mentioned under 45s this morning. Well, sometimes we think that Christianity is for older people. When I was converted in university, we witnessed two other students and they were saying, not yet. We want to wait until we're older. Christianity is something for fuddy-duddies. But we don't know whether we will still be alive when we're older. No, this is about every age. It's about being made right with God. It's about my sins being blotted out. It's about the life of God coming into my soul. It doesn't matter what our abilities are. These shepherds didn't have a degree. It doesn't matter if you have a degree. Now, that is good news, surely. It's for all sorts of people. And then lastly, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day, today, in the city of David. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy we have stayed away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us clean today. The devil says, tomorrow. Think about it. I've often reminded us of the Chicago fire in the 19th century, how D.L. Moody used to preach before that fire. Consider what I've said to you tonight. Go home, mull over it. And then struck that catastrophe which killed thousands and thousands of people in one night. And D.L. Moody, after that fire, said, today, believe in him. Now is the day of salvation. Don't think about it. While your heart is tender, respond now. And this, my friends, is surely a reason to rejoice, that now I can go to Jesus Christ. Now think for a moment of these shepherds. They'd just heard this good news because it was about salvation, it was for sinners, it was for all sorts of people, and it was now. But there's still a gap between the point that they hear the message and the point they come to Christ. Why? Because they had to travel a distance. It was a few miles to that stable in Bethlehem. And so there was effort involved. But our situation is much better than that. Where is Christ to be found now? You don't have to go to the Holy Land. You don't have to book a plane ticket. You don't have to go on pilgrimage. You don't have to go through religious ceremonies. He's standing at the Father's right hand, and whoever shall call on him shall be saved. He's accessible today. I was up in the Carneddau Mountains in North Wales a few weeks ago. They are the most inhospitable mountains in Wales. There's more high ground, over 3,000 feet there, than the rest of England and Wales put together. And slap bang in the middle of the Carneddau Mountains, there is a little hut, a stone hut, and it's a mountain refuge hut. And if a person is stuck in a snowstorm in the middle of the Carneddau Mountains and they can't make it back to the road, there is that refuge, that shelter from the storm. You don't need a key to go in. You certainly don't have to pay. It is free. It is to anyone, and especially to those in distress. My friends, I want to close tonight by mentioning the refuge that Jesus Christ is as our Saviour. It's a storm, this life. And even if it's not that stormy now, there's a great hurricane coming that day of judgment. And we need to flee from the wrath to come. But the good news is that there is this refuge provided, this shelter from the storm. Where do I find it? It's here in the Word. What is it? It is Christ, His righteousness, His blood. What do? I simply run to Him. What do I need? I don't need money. I don't need anything. I go and I rest in Him. And He saves. And I'm glad to be sheltering in Him. Aren't you? We have an anchor that keeps the soul. What good news we have that there is a Saviour for sinners. And that this Saviour is not to be kept to ourselves, but to be declared. Oh, may God, in His mercy, as He came to those shepherds, may He come to us here at the Heath and lead us to that Saviour for His name's sake. Now we'll